It is such a wonderful thing on a Sunday morning to be able to come together, worship with other Christians here out in public on the fifth floor of a building in a major city in the world. You know, we might even open these windows and you know, our praises can fill the streets. People can hear us. There's actually another church here that meets on the third floor, and you can often hear them singing as you walk up or maybe as you leave church. Isn't it wonderful that we have this opportunity to worship Jesus so freely and to praise him so openly? When you came here, maybe you were concerned about getting here on time, or you were concerned about your outfit, or you'd want to iron a shirt or something before you got here, or you missed the metro, it was frustrating, I don't know. There's maybe little frustrations that we have, but they're all so minor compared to what could be. Because on Sunday, every Sunday, Christians around the world gather to worship Jesus. But many of them, millions and millions and millions of them, cannot do what we do. They can't worship freely. They can't sit up top with open windows and microphones, everyone, you know, singing at the top of their lungs. They can't do that because they're living in a place where they would be heavily persecuted if anyone knew what they were doing. There are millions of Christians around the world, maybe under certain communist regimes or under different radical Islamist regimes, who their concern as they gather with the saints this morning is, am I going to live to next Sunday? Because if I go to worship Jesus like Jesus has commanded me to do, like I want to do, this could cost me my life. It's sometimes easy for us to forget how many millions of our brothers and sisters have to face this every single day in so many parts of the world. And this isn't just a problem today. This has always been. Since the dawn of the church, the people of God have been persecuted for their faith. You know, one church father said that the blood of the martyrs are those who are killed for their faith. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's how the church continues to grow. Many of us are able to worship freely because of people who suffered and gave their life in order to get us where we are today. I mean, think about the fact, I'm going to be reading from an English Bible today. A few days ago, I was with a group of students in Vilvoorde, where there's a monument to William Tyndale. William Tyndale was the man who translated the Bible into English. And for that, he died. He was executed by the church, by the Roman Catholic Church for this, for translating the Bible into English. Here we are today reading this, and it cost a man his life to get us what we have today. Why does this happen? Now, look, I'm not saying that we don't face any persecution at all. We certainly may, and we certainly will. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But why does this happen? Why is it that the people who have the best news in the world, who are the people of God, the people made alive by Christ, people who testify to Jesus all around the world, why do we suffer for our faith? Why is that ubiquitous amongst Christians? Well, anybody who reads the New Testament will not be surprised when they think about these things. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, this is what was going to happen to anybody who followed him multiple times throughout the New Testament, but especially in the passage that we're going to look at today. We've been in a series called The Truth, leading up to Easter, where we've been walking through a section of the upper room discourse that Jesus had with his disciples the night before his death. So we started in John 14. We've made our way into John 15. We're going to get to the beginning of 16 today, but I want to read from John 15, verse 18 through 16, verse 4. Now, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together. When I finish reading this passage, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you believe that, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. John 15, verses 18 through 16, verse 4. The Lord Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. Jesus tells his disciples, and by extension us, that one day we will be called to give a testimony for him in the face of opposition. This will happen. Now, maybe for you and me, the stakes will not be as high as for the disciples. Jesus is sitting around a table with a group of disciples, every single one of whom, except for one of them, would be executed for their faith. Actually, if you go down to St. Michael's, the National Cathedral, you walk in, you see the statues of the apostles. I believe they're all holding the instruments of their death. Every one of Jesus' disciples died for their faith, except for John, who died in exile in a prison for his faith. Maybe for us, the stakes won't be this high. But what will happen to us when we are called to give an account for the faith that we have? When we are called to give the testimony that Jesus says we will have to give one day for our faith? What price are we willing to pay in order to continue standing with Jesus? Will we stand firm or will we fold on that day? Jesus says these things because he wants his disciples and us to have an effective testimony for him. He's saying, listen, I want you to know what to say. I want you to know what to do when that day comes. And if you look at this section, I think the major imperative Jesus is giving us, it's kind of maybe difficult to see as you read through because you're looking at words like persecution, put you out of the synagogues, kill you. But the major thing Jesus is telling us to do is remember. Two times he says, remember what I have said to you. Remember my words. The last thing he says is, I'm telling you these things so that when that day comes, you may remember what I've said to you. So when the disciples would go on in their different parts of the world where they eventually scattered and were being executed for their faith or persecuted, they would remember Jesus said this would happen to us. Now, he says the Holy Spirit is going to help us do this. That's one thing he says there at the very end. He says the Helper, the Holy Spirit's going to help us do this. I'm just going to tell you right now, next week, we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and how he helps us. We're not going to talk about him so much today. But the big thing that I want us to understand today is this. If we're going to have an effective testimony for Christ in the face of opposition, we must remember the truth. We have to remember what he said to us. So I'm going to give you a couple things, not necessarily to remember. I want to give you a few things not to forget or not to do. So here's the first thing. In light of what we just read from Jesus, when persecution and opposition come to your life, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised. He's telling us, Jesus is telling us how things are going to go. If you follow me, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be opposed. You're going to suffer for this. So don't be surprised when opposition and persecution come. Verses 18 and 19 plainly tell us that we will be opposed because Christ himself was opposed. That's the reason that many Christians suffer, because Christ suffered. And he says, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, some Christians are disturbed by this. They don't understand this. There are many Christians who believe that any sort of opposition that the church faces, Like if we're persecuted at all, it must be because we have done something wrong. Like we've done something we shouldn't do. Like they say things like, man, you know, if we were just nicer, if we were just a little nicer, maybe people wouldn't be so angry with us. Or, you know, if we just, we shouldn't be talking about all these different issues. We should just preach the gospel. And that's it. We don't even talk about sexuality or talk about marriage. No, we don't talk about all that. Just preach the gospel. Don't talk about anything controversial. Just preach the gospel. Or they'll say things like, if we were just more like Jesus, people wouldn't hate us. LOL. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus says is the reason they're going to hate you. You know, I remember one guy told me, he said this to me with a straight face. And I remember just like, it just, the blank look I must have given him after this was crazy. He said, you know, man, the reason that radical Muslims in the Middle East persecute Christians, it's probably because they've heard about how superficial and like hypocritical Christians in the West are. I said, buddy, I don't think that's the reason why. I don't think that's the reason why. As though Christians are being killed, martyred, their houses burned down because of something that they did or because something of other Christians did. No, that's nonsense. It is true. Maybe you know some Christians like this. There are some Christians who can give the rest of us a bad name. There are some people who are like jerks for Jesus, right? There are some people who are very rude. There are some people who wield truth with cruelty. And that is true. That certainly happens. Maybe you've known someone like that. Maybe you've been that way before. But Jesus says that we will be hated on account of his name. If we're going to be hated, that has to be the reason. Not because we were a jerk, not because we were cruel, not because we were arrogant, but because we were sticking with Jesus. Enough suffering is going to come because we stick with Jesus. We don't have to make it worse by adding our own stupidity and our own foolishness into the mix. Jesus says that you will suffer on account of my name. This will happen to you. As we reflect Christ's words, his message, and his character, we should not be surprised if we find ourselves greeted with the same hostility with which he was greeted. Because those who oppose us in the world don't just oppose us, they oppose Christ, our Lord, the one we've been united to, the one we stand with forever. Think of how Christ was treated. Christ was lied about. That same night after Jesus left the upper room, after he was arrested, he went to a trial. They put him on trial and people lied about him. All kinds of people came and gave false witness about him, made up things about him. He was lied about, slandered. He was scorned, ridiculed, mocked. They put the crown of thorns on his head, mocking him. They put a purple robe around him to make fun of him. Oh, look at you, the king. Here's your crown. Here's your robe. Mocking him, scorning him. He was wrongfully arrested, wrongfully accused, and wrongfully condemned. He was then beaten, whipped, and then crucified. We see Christians in places like Syria who are facing the same thing. Radical Islamists killing them, murdering them for their faith. The same is happening in countries with communist regimes like communist China or North Korea. Similar things are happening. The underground church in China is massive, by the way. Hundreds of millions of people. They might just take the country over one day, and that'll be a glorious day. It does seem like the harder you try to persecute the church, the more it grows sometimes. But many people there are imprisoned or something else for their faith. Now, thankfully, we don't live in a place like that. We don't live in a place where, you know, if someone finds out you're a Christian, they throw you in jail. But that doesn't mean that we don't face any sort of opposition at all. Maybe you work at a place where if someone found out you were a Christian, you might get fired. If they found out you were really committed to your faith. Maybe you have friends who, if they found out you were a Christian, they'd be done with you. But here in the global West, persecution kind of comes in different forms. We don't really get persecuted because we say Jesus is Lord. That's not really why we would get persecuted. But we would be persecuted if we consistently take his word seriously. If we obey his word and believe everything he says, that is where we will start to face pushback and opposition. I mean, we've seen it in Europe. Europe prides itself on liberal values and freedom. But there is a few years ago, there was a member of the Finnish parliament who was threatened with jail time for merely tweeting a Bible verse that did not conform to the Finnish government's idea about sexuality. She just tweeted a Bible verse. That's it. And she was threatened with jail time. I don't know if she actually went. But there was a whole big thing, a whole big lawsuit brought against her. In the United Kingdom, the historic bastion of Protestant, faith in many ways with the Anglican Church, we've seen people go to jail, be arrested. I've seen a woman arrested 3 times for her simply standing outside of an abortion clinic, praying silently in her head for the lives of unborn children. And like, they didn't try to cover it up and say, hey, we're going to arrest you for trespassing. They said, are you praying for the lives of unborn children? All right, you're coming with us, handcuffs. So we can't say that just because we're not being killed, there's no opposition happening at all. This certainly is happening. There are Christians who are facing consequences, legal actions taken against them. Even things happening within their companies. I'll give you an example of that in a few minutes. We're not going to be persecuted right now in 2025 because we say Jesus is Lord. But if we believe what he says about certain things, if we do what he says about certain things, well, that may cost us dearly. This should grieve us, but it should not surprise us because Jesus says this is going to happen. Jesus Christ was the holiest man who ever lived. He was the holiest man who ever lived, and he was opposed. What does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for us? Persecution does not always mean we've done something wrong. In fact, sometimes never facing any kind of opposition ever for our faith might actually be the indication that we're doing something wrong. If the holiest man who ever lived was opposed for the values and for the words he spoke, if we face no opposition at all, what does that mean about us? Are we compromised? Are we compromising with the world and not witnessing to the world? Are we standing with the world and not standing with Christ? Are we more comfortable with the world, the systems of belief of the world, the systems of culture and ways of doing things that the world has that opposes Christ? Are we more comfortable there than we are standing with Jesus? We should not be surprised if suffering and persecution comes our way. In fact, we should be surprised if it never happens. And we should reflect, what does this mean about me? Am I truly standing with Jesus? You know, some Christians, some Christians believe that it's our job to like out nice Jesus. Like we have to just try to be nicer than Jesus was. They're so afraid of the world's disapproval that they refuse to say anything that the world wouldn't like. Or they'll try to nuance the unpopular parts of the Bible into infinity. Some Christians live as though it's their job to try to, you know, make the Bible mean anything other than what it actually says. Because the world doesn't like what it says, and I want the world to like us. And they think that maybe this will make people want to follow them, but that's actually not what happens. And again, we'll talk about that later. We love the world by telling the truth to the world. If you want to love people, if you want to love your neighbor as yourself, if you want to be a light to the nations, we have to tell people the truth, not wield the truth with cruelty, but lovingly, compassionately, and Christ-likely tell people the truth. And we don't do this by pandering to them or adopting their way of thinking. So when we say something like, you know, in God's word, it says that God made them male and female from the beginning. So we don't buy into the whole trans thing. We don't do this whole trans thing. We don't buy into that. Don't be surprised if you're opposed for that. You're standing on what God's word says. That doesn't mean you have to go out and be a jerk about it, but it means you say, no, I stand with Jesus, even if it means the world disapproves of what I say. Or if we say, you know, Jesus says he is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to be saved. People may think that that's arrogant, that's bigoted. How dare you say something like that? You're saying your religion's better than others. Yeah. This is what Jesus says. I'm not going to be surprised if I get pushback to that. Listen to what the Apostle Peter, who was in the room with Jesus when Jesus said this, he wrote this in one of his epistles later, 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised when you are reviled and hated for standing upon what God's word says, as though something strange were happening to you." Not strange. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Don't be surprised when persecution comes. Of all the things that make Christians all around the world different, you go to churches all around the world, we're a little different. We sing a little different. Maybe we preach a little different. We can maybe dress a little different. But one thing that we all have in common is that we're all facing some kind of opposition. It might be more or less, but it's going to be there. Don't be surprised when it comes. The second thing we have to do, or have to not do. So don't be surprised when persecution comes. Secondly, don't forget Christ's words. Remember what Jesus said. Do not forget Christ's words. So twice in this passage, Jesus tells us in 15 verse 20, he says, "Remember what I've said to you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Remember this," Jesus says. And then in 16 verse 4, he says, "I've told you these things so that when the day comes, you may remember that I've said this to you." So Jesus is saying, remember what I have said. So how do we remember his words? It's very straightforward. If I want to stand firm when opposition comes, I have to remember Christ's words. How am I going to do that? You know, sometimes when pressure comes, we forget everything. You've been in a situation like this. Maybe you've tried to learn another language. I'm an American. I'm in Europe. I'm so impressed with all of you. You all speak so many languages. It's amazing. I only speak one. I'm so impressed with everyone. And I know you had to learn another language. I've tried to learn other languages. Like I did a couple years going to French class. And I'm sure if you've learned another language, you can relate to this. I go to class, I learn the vocabulary, I learn some of the grammar. They kind of teach me some stuff to say. I say, all right, great. And so I'm ready. I'm doing great in class. I do well on the exams, well-ish on the exams. And then I go out into the world. I go up to a counter, ready to try out some French. And as soon as the guy says bonjour to me, I'm like, vous parlez anglais? I mean, just, I don't know anything. There have been times where children at LifePoint would come up to me speaking French to me, and I would run away from them. I'd be like, I don't know what to say. It's like as soon as any French I know is tested, it all floods out of my mind. That ever happen to you? Like, I just forget everything. Maybe it's like that for you. You've taken an exam, like you study for your exam. Nonsense. You study. And as soon as the paper comes down in front of you, it's like you've forgotten everything. Forgot everything that you studied. So how do we remember? How do we remember if we're learning another language? Well, what you have to do is you have to repeat, practice, continue going, so that your instincts eventually begin to be shaped by what you've been learning. Like you repeat something so many times that it's just ingrained within you. You've memorized it. It's taken root in your mind. And now when someone says bonjour to you, you say bonjour, ça va, you know, whatever you need to say back to them. Well, this is exactly how we need to treat God's words. When Jesus says, listen, remember my words, when pressure comes, when opposition comes, it's going to feel like everything is flooding out of your mind. You might think, oh, I don't know what to say. What do I do? How do I respond to this? Am I right? Am I doing something wrong? Maybe I'm misremembering what Jesus said. I don't know. It's going to feel like that. You're being tested. That's what Peter says. This fiery trial is coming upon you to test you. It's like a test is happening. Everything can flood out of your mind. So what we have to do before persecution or opposition ever comes is so deeply ingest Christ's words within us so that they shape our instincts, so that we have no choice but to remember what Christ said, because we have his words so deeply planted within us. So I don't prepare myself for opposition. I don't prepare myself for persecution in the moment. I prepare myself way before anything happens by ingesting Christ's words, by, like we said last week, abiding deeply in Christ's words, being so filled with Christ's words that they shape every part of how we think and how we respond or react to things. Christ's words, we said last week, allow us to abide in him and be fruitful. His words are what keep us holding on to him. Our hearts then must be like silos. You know, silo, like at a farm filled with grain. We must be like silos for God's word. We're constantly filling ourselves with God's word so that when the opposition, when the testing, when the persecution comes, it's there. We have what we need. It's shaped us. It's filled us. Christ's words don't just keep us holding on and keep us standing firm whenever we face opposition. They also keep us effective. In verse 20, Jesus says that those who receive Christ's words will also receive ours. This means that Jesus says, you're going to be hated, but you're not going to be universally hated. You're going to be opposed, but you're not going to be universally opposed. There will be some who receive your words. If they receive mine, they're going to receive yours. Remember, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But if they receive me, they're going to receive you. So Jesus says there are going to be some people who believe on account of the words that you remember I've said. That's what we want, right? We want people to believe in Jesus, to remember him, to believe what he says. They're not going to believe Christ's words if we push off his words or nuance them or water them down in order to pander to them. We will not be effective. The church will not grow. What makes the witness of brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith so compelling overseas is that they're not compromising God's word, even unto death. They're not saying, well, maybe if I just kind of say what these people need to hear me say and I can kind of keep my own. No, they're saying, no, I'm with Jesus 100%. I'm not going to water down anything he says, no matter what it costs me. There are people who will come to faith in Christ because of that testimony. There will be people who see us and the way that we are willing to embrace opposition because of the preciousness of Christ's words to us, and they will believe on account of that. So we can't water down Christ's words in order to avoid suffering. We have to stand on Christ's words, knowing that even if we face suffering for it, even if we face persecution for it, there will be some people who hear and believe. Christ's words will keep us standing firm. They'll help us remember what we need to remember when opposition comes, but they'll also make us effective to win more people to Christ, even in our suffering. Listen, it is tempting to try to win the world's approval. It's tempting to want the world's approval. But you're not going to get the world's approval unless you sacrifice God's approval. You can have the world's approval. You can water down the Bible all you want. You can water down the gospel. You can compromise all you want. And the world will clap, you know, give you a little golf clap, and you'll be on your merry way. But we sacrifice Christ's approval. The world will pass away, but Christ is forever. So remember his words. Fill yourself with his words. Allow his words to keep you holding on and effective. Finally, the last thing Jesus tells us to do in this passage is do not fall away. So when suffering comes, when persecution comes, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Secondly, when persecution, when opposition comes, don't forget what Christ has said. Don't forget Christ's words. Remember what Christ has said. That's a big thing he's telling us to do. Then finally, Jesus says, when persecution, when opposition comes, do not fall away. In chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, I'm telling you all these things so that you will not fall away. Remember last week, we just talked about branches on the vine who are cut off, fruitless branches who are cut off. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you these things so that you will not be cut off, so that you won't fall away, so that you will continue to abide in me, even when pressure, when persecution, when opposition comes your way. Do not fall away. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see all these kinds of warnings to believers. I see it here in John 15 or 16. I see it in Matthew chapter 7. I see it in Hebrews chapter 8. All throughout the New Testament, there is the Jesus and the apostles warning believers, do not fall away. Do not walk away from the faith. Do not give up. Remain firm. Remain steadfast. Now, I believe that a true believer cannot fall away from the faith, that once you're saved, once you're united to Christ, you're always united to Christ. I believe that. But still, we see these warnings. Do not fall away. Do not walk away. Jesus says, he tells them in the beginning of chapter 16, some of the sufferings they might face. One of the things he says to them is interesting and something that we can relate to. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. What's that, verse 2? He says that. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Now, we might look at that and think, okay, well, who cares? Like, they're going to worship with the church anyway. Being put out of the synagogue, that was the Jewish place of worship on the Sabbath for them. But being put out of the synagogue isn't just saying, you can't worship with us anymore. You can't come to church here anymore. That's not what that is. In this culture, being put out of the synagogue was being put out of the community. Like, you're severed from community life. No one's going to do business with you. Your family might disown you. Your community has rejected you. You're going to be living like an exile in your hometown. No one will have anything to do with you. That's what being put out of the synagogue means. No community for you. That's the type of suffering that we can begin to relate to even here in the global West. This might be like saying, you're going to be kicked off social media. Your website is not going to be hosted on any platforms. Or it might be saying, you can't have a job in such and such field. I remember in Brussels a few years ago, we had a family at this church. They're not here with us anymore. They moved back home, but they were at my house. And they were asking me about some books on resources about godly sexuality, like what's God's design for marriage, for human sexuality, all those sorts of things. Now, our culture is like fraught with controversy about this. This is a very controversial thing to talk about. It's not controversial for us because we stand on what God's word says and we're not embarrassed about what God's word says. But so I gave them a couple books and I said, yeah, these are books about God's design for marriage and God's design for sexuality, those sorts of things. Read them and, you know, just tell me what you think of them. And I remember him sitting there, he and his wife, they both worked at the same company. And he was standing there looking at these books and he looked at me and he goes, if my boss knew that I had these books in my house, I would be fired. He worked in like finance, completely unrelated to anything about this. But he said, if my boss, if my HR department knew I had these books at my house, I would be let go immediately. They will put you out of the synagogues. They will push you out of community life. They will tell you, you can't work. You can't participate with us. You're out. You're ostracized. Now again, thankfully this isn't happening on some massive scale here, but it may. It may. It may affect us differently based on what fields we're in or what communities we walk in. Jesus says here that right after that, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, he says, the hour is coming where anyone who kills you will think that they are offering service to God. They will think that what they're doing in opposing you is good. That they're the good guys. They're the ones doing the right thing, and God's on their side. Now, it's easy, again, to look at like radical Islamists and say, yeah, they're killing you. They think they're offering service to God. That's the obvious example. But we see it in other ways. People who oppose Christians who stand upon God's word, thinking that they're the ones who God is actually pleased with. You know, many times our persecution that we might face here, our opposition is phrased in very flowery language, kind of gaslighting us into thinking that we're the ones doing something wrong. Like, for example, your opinions are harmful to the community. You can't say that because that's harmful to this community. We want to protect the community from your opinions, from your views. Your your views echoing what God's word says on sexuality is harmful. You can't say that. We want to protect people. Or it might be, hey, listen, man, God is love. God says love your neighbor. God wouldn't want you to say this or that because he's love. Many people know the sections of scripture that say God is love or love your neighbor, and they classify love as never saying anything that makes anybody upset all the time. Or they may say, hey, listen, man, we have to protect vulnerable people from your hateful speech. It's cushioning persecution as though they're the ones doing something right, as though they're the noble ones, as though God's design is harmful for the world rather than the way that the world will be blessed. At the heart of these things is not a true concern for people, but is a rejection of what God's word says. So when pushback comes, you and I may be tempted to think, well, maybe I shouldn't say this, or maybe I shouldn't make a big deal about this, or maybe I shouldn't die on this hill, or maybe I am going a little too far. I don't want to seem like some crazy fundamentalist. I don't want people to hate me. We might be tempted to think that. And ultimately, where those things lead is walking away from Jesus altogether. Jesus says, don't do it. Maybe we think, maybe I should just keep my religious views personal. I'm never going to tell anybody. I'm never going to share this with anybody. It's just my own personal thing. It's my thing I do on Sundays, and that's it. Jesus says, don't do that. Do not fall away. Do not fall back from me. Don't shrink back from me. Don't be ashamed of me. Remember that the branches that do not abide in the vine are cut off. No matter what your faith cost you, brother and sister, no matter what your faith cost you, do not walk away from Jesus. Don't walk away from him. Don't be embarrassed about him. The world is passing away. Kings and kingdoms fall away. The word of God remains forever. Governments come and go. Ideologies come and go. Professors with their books, they come and go. Jesus remains forever. Do not sacrifice the eternal God, the one who will reign unto ages and ages and ages, for the temporal approval of people who are passing away. Don't fall away. Remember what he says. And stay with him. The sufferings of this life, the persecutions of this life will end. Every Christian who has died for their faith will be vindicated in eternity. The Christians who have been decapitated by ISIS on the beach are reigning with Christ right now. They were faithful even unto death. And they receive the crown of life, the crown of glory, reigning with Jesus forever. That will be you, reigning with Christ, co-heirs of eternal life, co-heirs of heaven with him, if you stay with him. But if you fall away for the world's approval, you will perish just like the world. You will pass away just like the world. Hold fast. No matter what it costs you, stay with Christ and do not fall away. So ask yourself, am I abiding in Christ today? Am I abiding in Christ right now? Am I remembering his words right now? Am I staying close to him right now? Remember, we don't prepare to face persecution the moment it comes. We prepare right now. We prepare day after day as we open God's word, as we pray, as we surround ourselves with other Christians. That's how we prepare. Jesus says persecution will come. Jesus says, anyone who would come after me, the wind blew. Talk about persecution, you start to hear something bang in the back. You guys got scared there for a minute. You didn't know this is. We had props. Jesus says, anyone who would come after me must take up their cross and follow me. If you carry your cross long enough, eventually someone is going to try to nail you to it. Don't be surprised when that day comes, and do not fall away. Remember Christ's words. When that day comes, remember the truth. Remember his words and remember that all who share with him in his suffering will share with him in his glory. Jesus suffered on Friday, but by Sunday, he was triumphing. Stand firm, be strong, remember the truth. I'd like to pray, and then our band is going to come back up and lead us in singing. Uh-oh. Goodness, we're all out of sorts right now, aren't we? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which strengthens us and encourages us. God, I pray that you would convict us and assure us of your great power and love and mercy for us so that we would be able to stand firm and remember your words when any kind of opposition or suffering comes. Help us to be people who, with all the love and compassion and grace that we have in our hearts, will stand firm upon your word and stand firm with you no matter the cost. If we suffer, as you say we will, let it be because we are standing with you, not because we're cruel, not because we're jerks for Jesus, not because we're arrogant or prideful, but because we are emulating the character of our Lord who also suffered. God, give us his strength and let us show the world what Christ is like through the way that we live and through the way we emulate him, both in his commitment to truth, his resilience in suffering, and his great and endless love for everyone. And it's his name that we pray all these things. Amen.